1,700. And I think that's what it says in the bulletin.
Now, we're taking turns preaching these days, and what unites our preaching is we're preaching from great chapters from the Bible. And Acts chapter 7 is, those of you that are familiar with the Bible would think of that as a great chapter. It says Stephen gives a sermon and then he's executed, but it's a great chapter. It's a good sermon that he preaches. But we're looking at the chapter before that. And you'll notice, if you looked in your bullet, you might notice that the title of this morning's sermon is Complaining and Having the Face of the Angel of an Angel. It starts out with the church complaining, and it ends up, the last verse says that Stephen had the face of an angel. We're going to be looking at the first part of this chapter, and the last part, he has the face of an angel in the midst of huge adversity where he's trumped up charges against him and he's going to be executed eventually. But he has the face of an angel as he, in that midst of difficulty to the world, he has the face of an angel. But we're going to be looking at him now as part of the apostle's solution to a huge problem in the church. It's a problem that you and I are familiar with. It's a problem of complaining. Well, I won't put it on you. I'm familiar with complaining. It's easy to complain, isn't it? And the thing is that these people are Christians. Jesus has died on the cross for their sins. He's risen from the dead. He's poured out, as he promised, he poured out his Holy Spirit from heaven. At Pentecost, they spoke different languages. They're filled with the Spirit. And after this, their lives are changed. And the people that are converted are the people who had crucified Jesus. Peter preached, and they heard. They said, what must we do? We've done this terrible thing. And they're told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now they're living the life. They're following Jesus. And believers, we have a temptation, don't we, to complain. And they are tempted to complain. It's become a big problem in the church. It's a particular group of disciples that are complaining. Now, at this point, the apostles are the leadership. The rest of the church is called disciples. They're people who are following Jesus. They've been discipled. They're living the life. They've trusted in Christ. They're seeking to please Him. So a large number of disciples, believers, that are seeking to honor the Lord are complaining. Now, what's the problem? In those days, verse 1, we read, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews were among them complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, this is a huge operation that's going on. Remember, 3,000 people were converted at Pentecost, and the Lord was adding to the church. So it's a huge problem. There's lots of people involved. There are lots of people involved because Jerusalem was a place where you would come if you were a widow to get help. The temple was there, the Levites there, the church there would take care of you. They would help you. Now, we got Hebrew-speaking widows. There they live in Jerusalem. We got Greek-speaking widows coming there because their families can't take care of them. And we got the apostles, the 12 apostles, trying to manage all of this business of feeding all these widows. And they're not doing very well. There's a complaint. The Greek-speaking widows say they're not being treated fairly. And the Hebrew-speaking people don't see the problem. They were seeking to love each other. They're seeking to provide for the widows, but they're having problems, aren't they? And so there's complaining. So another problem was that there's a matter of resources. The Jerusalem church appears to have been a poor church. They didn't have a lot of resources to take care of this. Later on in Acts, offerings are taken up for the Jerusalem church by other churches because they're so poor. They need money. They need help. And there's a lot of work to feeding people. Notice that they're fed daily. Each day they provide food for them. And the Jerusalem church is a self-sacrificing church. They really love each other. People that had more property than they needed been selling it and giving the proceeds to the poor. Their heart is in this and taking care of it. And yet this trouble, this quarrel arises. They were sharing things, the rich and the poor. There was this love for each other. But this is a big operation. Accounting skills are needed. And it's been a huge challenge, and the apostles just aren't able to get the job done. The 12 men trained by Jesus. And so there's a lot of tension now between the two groups of widows and the two communities, the Greek-speaking, the Hebrew-speaking communities. Now, this was a special concern to the disciples, to the apostles. Jesus had taught them how to pray. And one of the things he'd prayed for them was this. We find in John 17, verses 20 to 21. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. His prayer now is that there be no division, there be no arguments, there be no complaining, but that they be one as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. There's no conflict there between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are they? That's his prayer. His Spirit is in them, and that's what Jesus wants them. That's the ideal. And they're falling short of that, aren't they? And they're concerned because they know what Jesus wants and what he's praying for. And Jesus prays this so that the world will know that you have sent me, that the Father sent, they're children of the Heavenly Father. Oneness testifies to the world. It proclaims, you are light. The world is darkness, but you are light. Know that you have sent him, that Jesus is true. So the problem is serious. Things are going good. People are added to the church. It's one of those things you might just sort of kick under the rug. You got other things going good to look at. But the problem is serious. We're to honor God, aren't we, first of all, and there's a problem here in honoring God. So the godly Jerusalem church has this problem of complaining. Now, just so you understand the godliness of these people, let me just draw your attention to Acts 2, verse 42. After they're converted, these people who have crucified Jesus, after they're baptized and become believers in Jesus, Acts 2:42 tells us that they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's four things they're devoted to. Now, the apostles' teaching is especially important because it took them a long time to understand what Jesus was all about. He died on the cross for sin. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. It took them a long time to figure it out, just who he was. They've seen his miracles, but it took them a long time to figure out who he was. But God sent his Holy Spirit. Things have become really clear. And so their teaching is the last word. It's the latest word from God. What they're writing is the scriptures. It's the later, it makes the Old Testament make more sense. Jesus makes more sense. The whole picture of life to come makes a whole lot more sense. The apostles' teaching is very important. It's different from what they were raised doing, here listening to. But they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Another challenge for them was the matter of prayer. The disciples had asked Jesus, teach us to pray. The Lord had taught them how to pray. And Jesus would spend all night in prayer. But they devoted themselves to praying. Why do we pray? Well, without him we can do nothing. We're like a ship without a sail. So what do? We pray, don't we? Because God is greater than us. What we can't do, what's impossible for us is possible with him. And so we pray. We praise him. We talk to him as the friend, as the great God of the universe. We thank him for things, and we make our requests known to him. So they're devoting themselves to prayer. This is what they're doing. I wonder, do you think they'd be as devoted as they was it easier for them than it is for us? They didn't have television sets, did they? They didn't have these phone things. They didn't have all these distractions. But there were they had plenty of other distractions. There's always been distractions. But they were setting aside distractions and devoting themselves, the apostles' teaching, to prayer. And then another thing was the breaking of bread. That's remembering that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. They're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone in him. By his grace, through faith, they're saved by him. They can't save themselves. They remember then by breaking bread, as we will be doing, that Jesus, they're saved through Jesus and what he's done. He died on the cross, he rose again from the dead. But they're saved through him. And then the one that concerns us most and the biggest problem right now is that they were devoted to fellowship. Now fellowship with God means that we're with Christ, his spirit lives in us. Fellowship with each other means that his spirit dwells in us. We believe the same thing. We're concerned to serve the same person. We're concerned to love each other the way Christ has loved us. That was his command to us. So there's the devotion to fellowship. And man, if anything had been their strength, it was this matter of fellowship. They were really sharing things, they were bearing one another's burdens, they were holding each other accountable. They were living together and being a blessing to each other. They were living as the family of God should live. So these people now, they're devoted, are complaining. There's a problem of complaining in their midst. Over at the Broad Street building, there's a burglar alarm thing. And if you forget to turn it off when you walked in the door, it would go off. And it was an alarming thing. You know, burglar alarms, when they go off, they really make you jump. And this was like a burglar alarm going off to these apostles. There's this complaining. It's something to be taken seriously. So what's the solution? Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Now, that was a massive meeting, wasn't it? 3,000 people at Pentecost. They've been adding daily since that time. They call a meeting for everybody. They didn't come up with a decision themselves and say, this is what you all need to do. They called a meeting. And that was a bold thing to do, wasn't it? How are you going to manage all this? These differing opinions, all these different kinds of people. They called a meeting. It was a bold thing to do. But there's wisdom in consulting, isn't there? An elder in my home church going up said he'd never met the man he couldn't learn something from. And that is true, isn't it? We can learn to each other in listening. So they call this meeting. And then they laid out a principle. We don't know just what went on at that meeting, how long it lasted, anything like that. But the apostles laid out a principle. What did they say? They said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. We can't stop preaching. We can't cut any time out of preaching to make sure that the widows get food. Now, were they ignoring the problem? No, they didn't ignore the problem. They made a proposal. So they laid out a principle. They weren't going to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. They made a proposal for the whole church to vote on. Verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. So what do? They're proposing a committee of 7 men to take care of this problem, to manage this problem. It was this church's responsibility to find these men. Could 12 apostles have found these people among all these thousands of members? But could they tell the group of people to look among themselves? That made good sense, didn't it? And there was a whole lot more sense in that whole body than there was in those 12 apostles. They're members, they have different perspectives, they know people better, so they're guided by the Lord, aren't they, in this. So they propose a committee of 7 men, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now notice, earlier they said the ministry of the word, that's our first concern, but now it's to prayer and the ministry of the word. They didn't want more programs and less preaching. They didn't want more programs and less prayer. They didn't want the church to take less time in devoting themselves to fellowship and taking care of each other either, did they? So they erected a committee. And perhaps the really significant thing is that certain men were appointed, they were commissioned to take care of setting things right in feeding the widows. The church was to choose the men. The apostles had a full-time job. And this was a huge responsibility, wasn't it, to find 7 men to handle this massive problem. Now, these men are to function as elders. They're to oversee what's going on. We see that they're not deacons. But from their ministry, we see that Philip, one of them was an evangelist. And Stephen, we see, was much more than just a person that dished out food. But elders were to be able to teach, and so there's this teaching, overseeing function that these 7 men were to have. But what happened with this proposal? The proposal pleased the whole group. Verse 5. And the congregation consented. The proposal just pleased the whole group. Now it's getting 3,000 plus people to agree on something, right, and to move ahead. I don't know whether it's common sense, whether everybody agreed, but they agreed to move ahead to solve this problem of complaining. Now, these names, I want to read these names to you for a reason. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Now, all 7 of these names share one characteristic. They're all Greek names. Now, the Greek women were the ones that weren't, widows were the ones that weren't getting the food. Well, the people who are doing the complaining are saying, okay, work on your problem, aren't they? And and let's remember that the Hebrews and the Greeks are both reverting to solve this problem. So it looks to me like the Hebrew-speaking people are saying, okay, we trust you. These are the best men, and they all have Greek names there. And so, verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So, seven men are commissioned to devote themselves to fellowship here. They were oversee the ministry of mercy to the widows. Now, is Christ's prayer for them, has it been answered? That they be one? Yes. They're one, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. They're loving each other as He did, as they do. And fellowship is restored. And God blessed them. Acts 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God spread. The apostles kept preaching. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased. They were continuing to pray, weren't they? Because God saves, doesn't He? Through the word and through praying, through prayer. And notice the effect was on the non-believing Jews who didn't believe in Christ, the ones that were really in opposition to what was going on here in the church. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now these priests would have been the ones that had the responsibility for taking the care of the poor in the synagogues. They're converted to the faith when they see the love that the followers of Christ have for the needy. So that was an encouragement, wasn't it? An encouragement to the apostles, an encouragement to the people, and God was honored, wasn't He? So, these verses, Acts 6, 1 to 7, they beckon us, they call us to examine our hearts, don't they? Devote ourselves. We're to devote ourselves to God's Word. We're to devote ourselves to prayer. We're to devote ourselves to remembering that salvation comes through the Lord Jesus. And we are to love one another, aren't we? We're to accept one another. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. We're to love each other sacrificially. Let us examine our hearts. Are we loving those close to us? Here it's the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? But those close to us are also our families, aren't they? Those close to us are the people next door. Those close to us can even be our enemies, right? So we're encouraged to examine our hearts as to how we're doing in loving them, others. So these people in this church, in the church here in Jerusalem, were once enemies of Christ. But they've repented, they've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship. And so let us follow in their footsteps there. And I'd like to leave this verse, with you particularly. 1 John 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. words that aren't true ring hollow. Let us repent of words that aren't true. Let us acknowledge to others when we speak out of line, when we give lip service, when we don't really love them. If we confess our sins, God forgives us our sin and purifies us of all unrighteousness. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And let us find joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, God blessed the church when there was this repentance, that he repented from complaining. Now, the overall effect on the life of the way they were living had a negative effect on the world. We find the church, the Jewish synagogues there in the last part of this chapter haul Stephen into court. The charges against him are false, and yet he's at peace, isn't he? It concludes by saying he has the face of an angel. Everybody can see that he has the face of an angel. So in the midst of overwhelming odds and difficult, unsolvable problems, and Stephen wound up losing his life, but he had the face of an angel. And the story ends with his seeing Jesus before, just as he's dying from being stoned, he's seeing Jesus standing in heaven. And what's Jesus doing standing? Well, different people say there's different thoughts about that. One is that he's standing there making intercession for Stephen. Another that he's standing to honor him. But he sees that he went to be with Jesus, didn't he? The world may hate us. We may be treated unfairly by them. But God is with us, isn't he? And if God is for us, who can be against us? He saved us, and he's equipped us now to deal with all the sin in our life. All of it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us through Jesus. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this story of the presence of the faith, of the blessing upon the church. And we thank you for the presence of people of great faith and are filled with the Spirit in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that we will encourage each other in our devotion to your word, to prayer, to fellowship, and to remembering that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Make us light, make us a blessing, and help us to be light and to live as light, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the Lord's table, let's stand as we sing together, We Remember.